Good evening to each of you. Can you hear me in the back? Is it getting better? I know I don't have as loud a voice. Does everybody hear me okay? Can you hear me in the back? Well, good evening to each of you, and welcome to our evening service. And pray that the Lord will come and gather with us and tabernacle with us over this next hour or less than an hour or so together. Our passage of Scripture is Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. So if you've not turned there yet, I would ask that you would do that. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Now I realize as the people of God tonight that you might be tired, you may be distracted. I reckon that for some of you there may be certain things on your heart, certain pressures or thoughts or needs that are on your heart. And so I'm praying that as we go through very basically some of the words that are in this text, that you might be turned to see the Lord Jesus Christ for who He is as the compassionate and as the loving Savior. If you are able to get anything from the message tonight, maybe the title will help you out. The title is, "The Compassion of Jesus Fuels Prevailing Prayer." The compassion of Jesus fuels prevailing prayer. I believe this evening one of the needs that we all have is that we might know more of the Lord Jesus. In times of distress, in times of hardship, maybe death in our family, discouragement that can seem extreme, we must realize those very basic words that our Lord cares for us. As the promise of God says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. And so that's why I'd like for us to look at this passage of Scripture this evening. So our work is simple. We want to do just four basic things. We want to notice the background. We want to notice the setting. We want to notice the compassion of Jesus. And then we want to notice the command of Jesus. So that's our work for this evening. The background, make sure I'm turning here. The background, the compassion, and then lastly, the command of Jesus. And I'll just say as an aside that Matthew, in a very special way, in this very chapter, knew that compassion of Jesus. As Jesus came across Matthew's way, as he was sitting at that tax collector's booth, just having his normal, ordinary day of taking the tax money and swindling people, as he had day after day after day, as he was sitting there at that booth, and then this man that maybe he had heard of, who was actually the Son of Man and the Son of God, and who was going to go to a cross and die for sinners. He said to that man named Matthew, "Follow me." And we remember that Matthew got up and he began to follow the Lord Jesus and began to be a disciple of Jesus and then an apostle of Jesus and then preached the name of Jesus all over the places where the Lord sent him, and even gave us this beautiful, wonderful book of the Gospel of Matthew, which has so much Old Testament material in it. It's just amazing. So that's free of charge there. All right. So first of all, notice the background. Notice the background to the verses we're going to look at. I don't have a PowerPoint up here in front of me, but it would be very helpful if I did, because this chapter itself, besides chapter 8, gives us a snapshot of the active ministry of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And Matthew, as other writers, gives us many different accounts of the miracles and of the teachings of Jesus. And I just want to highlight for you what happens just in this chapter, which Pastor Bob only read about half of the chapter. But if you went through the whole chapter, you could see just how active the ministry of Jesus was and just how compassionate Jesus was as He ministered during His life in ministry. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 8 is when a paralytic man is healed. And that's chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. That's the story of where the man is brought through the roof because of the faith of his friends, you remember. And Jesus first of all says, your sins are forgiven. And then there's this great ruckus about it. And then Jesus heals the man. He takes up his bed. He goes home. It's an amazing miracle. Something like that had never happened before. Like I said earlier in verses 9 through 13, Matthew the tax collector is converted. That's no small miracle either. For somebody who was dead in their sins and who was following after their own way to then be called by Christ and actually made into a minister of Christ. And that's chapter 9, verses 9 through verse 13. Then we have some of the teaching ministry of Jesus, which is found in verses 14 through verse 17, where the whole discussion about fasting, and Jesus is saying, why will my disciples fast right now when I am with them, but when I go away, then they will fast. In verses 18 through 26, we have a ruler's daughter healed. Now, as I'm giving you these miracles, you're hearing them. Many of you heard them in Sunday school, and you've heard them all your life. But you can imagine how dramatic and how awesome this was as Jesus did these things in these people's lives. They were never the same. To have your friend who was paralytic to be able to walk, to be lost in your sins and to be found. And now for this ruler's daughter who really was sick to be raised up. As Jesus says in verse 22 of chapter 9, Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, your daughter your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. And then the ruler's daughter is also made well a little bit later. An amazing miracle of Jesus. And then if it doesn't pile up one more upon it, in verses 17 through 31, two blind men receive sight. Now, if I was teaching a Sunday school class, I think I would actually have everybody just close your eyes. So maybe if you want to, you can close your eyes. You children, you can follow along with me. We can just close our eyes and just think about what it would be like day after day after day after day to be blind. Do we all know that those little dots that look like Legos on the sides of sidewalks are to help the blind as they cross the street? Right? A person is blind, that is, they can't see. But these two men, because of the power of Jesus, as it says in verse 29, according to your faith, be it done to you. Verse 30, their eyes were open. This is the Lord Jesus that's being recorded here. Now, if that's not enough, if it's not all this healing ministry that's going on by the Lord Jesus, then we have the fact that he has the power over the devil and over demons. And so in verses 32 through 34, Jesus heals a man unable to speak because of demon oppression. Verse 32, and as they were going away, behold, a demon oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And Jesus casts that demon out and the man could speak. So he had two great things happen in his life. He had the demon taken out and then he was able to speak. This was the work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. The crowds marveled. They were saying, never has anything like this ever happened in Israel. And well, they should say that, because nothing like this had ever happened like this in Israel. Because their Messiah was there. The kingdom of heaven was at hand. So you can see the background of these verses. Now, I've tried as best I can, but doesn't this amaze you, this list? This work of the Lord Jesus. This is our Savior. This is our Lord. This is our God here. We don't just serve anyone this evening, dear church. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ with this kind of power, with this kind of might, with this kind of ability. We see here our Lord working and ministering and caring for people and teaching people. You see, he was doing his Father's will. He was about his Father's will. And he was doing his Father's will perfectly. And he was doing his Father's will completely. And he was working out our salvation. You have to wonder, I was thinking about this morning, you have to wonder if he was fasting as well, or in special seasons of prayer that aren't even recorded here in the text. But those things didn't get him down, you know what I mean? Or it didn't weary him or tire him out. But he gave himself to ministry. So that's the background to the verses that we're going to look at in a little more detail. Now, the next thing I want you to notice that I think I left out the second time I was reviewing the outline is I want you to think about the setting. Now, you might want to pass over the setting a little bit and say, just get to the compassion, Pastor Stephen. Just tell us about his compassion. Just lay that out before us. Well, we can't miss what the Lord Jesus is doing in the particular places where he's ministering. And so if you'll look over at verse 35 as we start to get specifically into our text, verse 35 says that Jesus went throughout all the cities and the villages. All the cities and the villages? Yes, all the cities and all the villages. Jesus ministered in these places. I want you to notice that he didn't just go to the sophisticated cities and leave off the towns or the small places. He didn't just go to the popular places. Are you with me? He went everywhere. He went in places where there were lots of people, and he went in places where there were just a few people. Maybe this will give you a smile. He went to snow camp, and he went to Chapel Hill. If I was back home, he went to Boone's Mill, and he went to Roanoke. He went everywhere. He didn't just go to the university. He didn't go to the popular places alone. Those are important places, yes. But he also went to the villages. John MacArthur cites Josephus that there were maybe 200 villages and cities in this area. Galilee and the region was probably 40 miles wide and 70 miles long. Now, I'm not a mathematician, but those of you math people, you might have been able to get that in your head. 40 miles wide and 70 miles long. The cities are numerous and the multitudes of villages everywhere, he wrote. Crowded, listen, with men owing to the fertility of the soil, so that the smallest of them contains above 15,000 inhabitants. Based on this assessment, Galilee could have had that whole region, maybe 3 million people. That's a lot of people. That's a whole lot more than Raleigh, for sure. And so Jesus was ministering among all of these places, giving the Word of God, doing what the Father had called him to do. Well, what was he doing in the villages and the cities? Well, I'll try to keep my place here. The next thing the Scripture says is he was teaching in the synagogue. Jesus was going into these synagogue gatherings, and he was teaching the Scriptures. The synagogue was a place where people met for worship on the Sabbath, and also they would meet on the second and fifth days of the week. There they would also celebrate some of the feasts that were important to the Jews. Regular worship was structured in those places. There would be times for thanksgiving. There would be time for blessings. Prayer would also follow afterward. And then there would be the amen that would be spoken as well. Prayer was given in the synagogue service. A designated reader would stand up and read from the Law of Moses. The passage was read in Hebrew, and then it was translated into Aramaic. Then would be followed a reading or a translation, an exposition of a passage. And so Jesus would be in those synagogues, and he would, think about it, he would take those Old Testament scrolls, and he would read them, and he would explain them, and he would teach them what those scrolls meant. He would go to maybe the book of Leviticus, and he would read the book of Leviticus, and then talk about that book, or one of the books of Moses, and he would explain and teach the Scriptures, because, well, that's what we need, right? And that's what they needed in that day, was the teaching, the explaining of the Word of God. And you can imagine, as the, I think it says in the Gospel of Mark, that no one taught like this man, right? For he taught with what? Authority, not as the scribes. So he was teaching in these synagogues. The next thing that it says that he was doing was he was preaching. He was proclaiming the gospel. He was saying, repent and believe to every place that he went to these little villages where there would be just some people in these big cities, everywhere, going, proclaiming his gospel, the good news that if you repent and if you come and you enter in by the narrow way, you will be saved. He didn't keep the gospel for just certain people or for certain classes of people. Remember, it said that he was the friend of publicans and sinners. Not because he did what the publicans and the sinners did, but because he came up close to them and he began to proclaim to them the message of salvation. He preached the gospel to them, it says in our text, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He was the kingdom that was coming, sent from God, the Messiah from God. I'm here. Believe in me. Trust in me. Be saved. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. I take that life back up again. No one can take it from me, but I lay it down and I take it back up. And I'm doing the Father's will. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have been in those synagogues or to be in those places, just hearing Jesus proclaim his gospel as only the perfect Son of God could proclaim it? The next thing that our text says is that he healed every disease and every affliction. Wow. Think of it. The afflictions that would come to the Lord Jesus. Think of these general terms here to describe what Jesus is doing. Those that were lame. Those that couldn't see. Can you imagine with me? I think you can. Can't you? Can't you imagine the lame coming to Jesus? Wouldn't you bring your lame friend, someone who can't walk very well, to Jesus if you could get to him? Wouldn't you bring your friend who has a sickness that's very extreme? You would bring him to Jesus. You can see a mom bringing her son to Jesus. If they were demon-possessed, if they were blind, if they were deaf, and all those other afflictions and diseases. That's what we'll do. We'll bring them to Jesus. We'll bring them to him, and he'll heal. And according to this text, he was healing and ministering to a whole lot of people. Crowds upon crowds were coming to him and thronging to him. And you see, he was the perfect Son of God with unbounding amounts of energy, not like us. And so the disciples say, well, send him away, right? Send him away. Jesus says, no, bring them to me or in other places. Put them in little groups and we'll feed them with heavenly bread and fish. The crowds, they're coming, they're thronging, they're rushing to Jesus. Now, I know that they weren't all coming with all the same motives. Many of them were coming just to be healed or just to see him. We know that. But they were coming to Jesus. We've all been in those big events, haven't we? Like a graduation or one of those basketball games where there's just so many throngs of people rushing around, talking. You can imagine the crowd. I want to ask somebody here tonight, are you coming to him tonight? Is that why you're here? You'd say, well, Pastor Stephen, I'm really not here for the rightest reason or the best reason. But I am here tonight because I want to hear from Jesus. I do. There is a desire in my heart to hear from him, to hear the gospel from him, to hear his good news, to hear that he died on the cross and that he was crucified and then he rose again the third day. I want to hear it. I want to hear it in the fellowship of his people where the special presence of God is. That's what I've heard about this place. And I'm here. Are you here tonight, unbeliever? And would I not call you to Jesus? All I can do tonight, all I can do with my words is point you to him and say, here's Jesus. Here's our best friend. Here's the Savior. Here's the Son of God who's crucified and risen again. Believe on him. Look to him. Cry out to him. Say, Jesus, my life's a mess. I need you. But he's promised. He says it later on in this Gospel of Matthew that those that come to him, he will no wise cast out. That's actually the book of John. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest to your soul. He's not playing a joke. He's serious tonight, and he's calling you. And that's what Jesus is like. Whether he's in the synagogue, whether he's outside among the people moving from place to place, or whether he's on one of the hills healing some people, or in someone's house, be right with the Lord Jesus Christ. If he's calling you, you should come. You should believe tonight. Those that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, that's the setting, you guys. The next thing I want us to talk about for just a little while, as the Lord will help us, is the compassion of Jesus. Now, I've been running close to this part kind of already, but let's look at his compassion. We've already sort of seen his compassion implicitly. We've been coming up to it, but now let's just see how the text gives the words to explain his compassion. And I pray, dear people of God, that whatever trials or afflictions or distresses or discouragements or despondencies, or, you know, you can go through the alphabet, right? A, afflictions, and B, burdens, and C, you know, we can go all the way through. Whatever they are, that as you just look at these words, as the power of the Word of God, as Jesus speaks to you through these words, that they will come and be very, very much a ministry to your heart. I want you to think about who Jesus Christ is for you tonight. And I want to be honest with you. I don't have a vocabulary that's rich enough to get into these words that we're going to look at. But here we go, okay? The first thing, probably don't have enough water either. The first thing, look at verse 28, okay? Verse 36. Here's the first thing. When he saw. There's so much right there. There's so much in that he, and there's so much in that saw. You see, this is not ordinary looking. This isn't the type of looking that you and I do so often. But this is Jesus looking out on the crowds and on the masses and on the people and assessing rightly the situation as it really is. Have you ever been in a situation like that where you're able to see the situation as it really is? He didn't have to. Well, he did have to, right? But he wanted to. He did, because he was sent by the Father on a mission from God. When I was thinking about this, not the ordinary looking, I want to give you an illustration. I hope it's okay. I was standing with the faculty. So we stand this way, and I think there's faculty who stand the other way, and there's a sidewalk. You get the picture? And the Elon graduates go through the faculty as they march to their area on the stage. It's a real joyous and fun time. So they're passing through. And at first there were a lot of the young ladies. They were passing through. And then all of a sudden, I saw a football player. Big man. Big man. He was just weeping. Just weeping. Just crying so much. And one of his other football buddies and another young lady were holding his hand, and they were moving him along. And you know what I realized? I realized that this football player must have known Nick, who died a few days ago at Elon. And it was very hard for this young man. Now, I happened to pay attention to this. You see what I'm saying? But Jesus wouldn't have missed it at all. Jesus would have gotten it with every one of those graduates that passed by. Whether they had the smile face or whether they had the weeping face, Jesus would have known them all. And he would have known their real and intense needs, their most basic spiritual burdens and hardships. He saw. The next thing the text tells us is he saw the crowds. And I've been trying to explain to you and help you children even to see these crowds of people that are amassed around the Lord Jesus. And if you get anything from the message this evening, never forget that Jesus is really seeing the situation. One of the writers said, did Jesus just step aside in the midst of his ministry and work and look? at these crowds that were coming to him. Just really see. Just go about all the different faces and all the different needs and all the even different afflictions and burdens, the physical needs that we've been talking about, but the spiritual needs as well. Looking out over the congregation, he was looking around. Maybe if this illustration will help you all a little bit, it might be like, you ever been at the end of a church service? And the amen and the song finishes, and you don't have somebody that you're immediately talking to, and you just kind of look around, and you see all that, and you think to yourself, who should I talk to? Who should I go to? And you realize that from here to that door, it's a long way. If you end up talking to people, it could take you an hour even. Well, I'm just being a little bit funny, but Jesus was looking, he was seeing the situation. I want to say this. He was truly observing. Not the facade of man. Listen, not what the crowds might have been showing him in whatever they were wearing or however they were coming him. But he was seeing their misery. He was seeing their pain. He was seeing their heart. We know that in many accounts in the gospel. He was seeing their weakness. He was seeing their hurt. And ultimately, he was seeing the ugly and twisted effects of sin. That's what Jesus was seeing in these crowds. He was seeing it right. He was seeing it for what it was. And we could take a good bit of time, and maybe it would be a blessing to you just to do that in the Gospels. Take a Gospel, maybe Matthew or Mark or Luke or John or any of them, and just go through and see how Jesus felt and acted. As he saw the misery of women, as he saw the misery of children, as he saw the misery of men. Well, now we've come to it, dear ones. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion. That comes to the heart of it. He had compassion. The Bible says that though he was rich, so rich, there in heaven with all the angels and all the praise and all the worship, like we were saying this morning, worthy is the Lamb, that, or worthy is the name. But the Bible says he became poor so that we through his poverty might be made rich. You see, he came on a mission to lay down his life for the sheep. Now, the idea of the compassion, listen to me, the idea of the compassion has the idea of like your inner heart, the very inside of who you are, in the inside of who he was. The old King James, remember, has the idea of the bowels or just the insides. If Pastor Stu were here, he would just say your gut, I think, your gut. It came out from his gut. It came out from his just the very inner part of who he was. It came within him. It was within him as much as it was without him. It was who he was as the Son of God and as the Son of Man. The word is like esplanchanisti, which it has the idea of middle passive. It's coming out from within. It stirred within his soul as he saw everyone in the crowd, as he saw all the people, all the need. His heart moved with compassion. Isaiah 53 tells us that, doesn't it? He has carried our sorrows. He was acquainted with our grief. He felt the pain and the sufferings of his people. And as I've said already, he felt the spiritual suffering of his people as well. On other occasions, Jesus would weep over the tomb of Lazarus, even though he knew he was raising him up again. Jesus wept over Jerusalem, even though he knew that so many would come to him at the day of Pentecost. Jesus wept at Gethsemane. Now, beloved, this is the one to whom we pour out our heart. And does he not come And does he not minister to our needy and our pitiful souls again and again, just like he did to that crowd that day? Each of us, one after the other, after the other, after the other. He doesn't pass us by. He doesn't miss us. He doesn't just say, well, it's getting time to stop. We are, dear brethren, sometimes so brought low and wonder of life itself. But he comes. You see, he from all eternity, it was the purpose of God that he would come. And it was pity and it was compassion that brought him from heaven. And so he came down to this earth. He was born in Bethlehem in the manger. And he lived as a carpenter, and he worked, and then he healed, and he taught. And then what did he do to show his compassion? Well, he went to the cross, and he was crucified, and the wrath of God fell upon him, and he cried out to God, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was compassion. He had the wrath of God poured down all on him. He drank that cup. If you think of a cup this evening, and it was the cup of the wrath of God, it was all the just anger that our sins deserve, your sins deserve, and my sins deserve. And it was a full cup. But he was able to drink every last drop of it up because of who he was, so that there was none left. This is the compassion of Jesus. This same word of the compassion of Jesus is the same word that's used in Luke 15. Do you remember about the father who's out looking for his son? And then it says, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and he ran. You boys and girls remember in Vacation Bible School, remember we had that, remember? Some of you remember? What did we do? Remember we said that the father, I won't do it, don't worry. The father was out, he's looking for his son who's lost, remember? His son was lost, he's looking out every day, every day, every day. And then you boys and girls remember that Nathan came from out the back door right there, well I guess not the back door, that door right there, and he came out and I jumped off the platform and I ran and I said, it's my son, and I picked up Nathan, and then some of the boys and girls from VBS who are from our church and were like, why is he like doing that, you know, and they're like, well that's actually his dad, you know, he's actually the son, right? But why? Well, I was moved with compassion. Well, Jesus was moved with compassion, and so he came. If I keep going here, it says, for them all. And I think I've been saying that. For all of his sheep, for all of his people, he felt this compassion, this stirring of his soul. Well, continuing, if you look at the text says that he had compassion for them. Look at it. Because they were harassed, they were helpless, they were sheep without a shepherd. Those are really precious words. Those words, harassed and helpless, sheep without a shepherd. The word harassed has the idea of to be distressed. It can have the idea of being filleted or even like of skinned, like of being torn up or severely troubled. It has the idea of being battered or bruised or mangled or ripped apart or worn out or exhausted. And then the other word has the idea of downcast, useless. I was kind of excited to tell you guys. I'm sure some of you know, but do you know what a cast sheep is? Well, it's a sheep that's upside down and can't get up, right? Maybe you don't. When I was in Northern Ireland, I really liked the sheep that were there. And a cast sheep is a sheep that's falling, he's upside up, and his legs are up here. And if that sheep isn't turned over, he's going to die. All the gases begin to build up. But the sheep doesn't have flexibility and agility like other animals, and so he can't turn itself over. One of the deacons in the Macrofelt Church, Brother Taylor, is a very strong man. He said that when he was on a run, he was in his 70s. He was a man who loved to run. It's still, you know, anyway. He went out and he saw this cast sheep upside down, and he went out to turn it back over. It took a lot of work, he said. He said it took him a couple of hours, I think is what he said, to turn him over. Okay, so here are our words, right? You've got the word harassed, and you've got the word helpless. Matthew Henry talks about how poor a guide the Pharisees really were to the people in Jesus' day. They just weren't good guides. They were like the blind leading the blind. That's what the scripture says. And it's true today. The philosophers and the teachers and the pundits and the newsmakers and the things that we read on our phones and on our computers. And the devil does this too, doesn't he? He harasses us. He harasses the people of God. Have you been harassed this week? Do you know what I mean by harassed? It's like, I should do better. If you think of a lion, like the Bible says, the devil's like a lion, seeking who he may devour. And then you think of one of those animals, like is it a wildebeest or something out there in the jungle and stuff. And you know, if they all stay in a herd, they do okay. You with me? But then if one kind of gets broken off, then what do? A couple of those lions, and what they do is they kind of corner it, right? And they've got it. And then they'll just start slapping that thing around, slapping around, until finally it falls down and they've got it. Now, it's funny, but when it's us, it's terrible. When Satan comes, maybe this week or maybe came last week and he did that to you, it was horrible. And you said, I need somebody with compassion. I need a shepherd. I need somebody to help me right now where I am. I need power from heaven. Bless the Lord Jesus. And so it goes on in the text and it says, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and they were helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That's what they needed. That's what all this crowd needed. They needed a shepherd like the Lord Jesus. When you think about sheep, and I know we've heard a lot about, you know, sheep in our hearing preaching and stuff. And I like sheep a lot. I'm not sure why, but I think they're interesting. I've never been a shepherd or anything like that. But what do sheep have to bring? I heard Adrian Rogers say, you don't train a sheep. You know, you train a horse, you train other animals, but you don't train a sheep. What do sheep have to give? Well, they're dumb. They're misguided. They're easily frightened. I've heard that sheep will actually just stay in the same spot, eat all the grass, and just eat the dirt, unless you move them to a better spot. They're easily frightened, they need protection, they don't see well, and on I could go. So what does Jesus say? Well, he says that's what they were. That's what all these people really were. With all their sophistication, the rich young rulers that came, the smart people that came, those that were teachers of the law, and those that were very much into their sin and into their own way. They were just sheep without a shepherd. It wasn't their education. It wasn't their money. It wasn't their sophistication. It wasn't their bank account. It wasn't their beauty. Jesus just saw their soul need for salvation and for physical healing, and it moved his heart. He felt compassion. He felt compassion. He knew they needed a shepherd. And there was no shepherd like the Lord Jesus. He was the good shepherd. He was the shepherd. He was the chief shepherd. He was the one who could save their souls, because he was going to give his life for them. Doesn't it say that in John 10 about how he lays down his life, how he is the door? And that idea might be that the shepherd would lay down at the enclosure where the sheep would be inside the fold, and so therefore they would be safe. Many of them surely came because they only wanted what he had to give. Many came to him, as it says, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But surely there were some who came because they needed a shepherd. I want to ask a question tonight to some of you sorry, to some of you. Do you need a shepherd tonight? Come on. Just be honest with me. Be truthful with me. You've messed up your life. You're tired. You're harassed. And you're at the end of yourself as well. And I want to say again in this message, Jesus says to you, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm meek and gentle in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Wow, that's the compassion of Jesus. The last thing Jesus does after we, or this passage does after we see his compassion, is he gives us a command. And so I want you to pay attention to that, and that's found in verses 37 and 38. Then he said to his disciples, after this experience of his compassion, he says, the harvest is plenteous. The laborers are few. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus, in just a little while, is going to call the 12 to be his disciples, his apostles, and send them out. But one of the keys here in this command is that he calls his disciples to pray. Matthew Henry says, when things look discouraging, we should pray more. And then we should complain and fear less. He goes on to say, it is for him and to his service and honor that the harvest is gathered. And even so, as the Father has sent Christ, so the Father will send other workers too. Because we pray. We pray to the Lord of the harvest, the Lord, and he sends out those that are laborers. We need industrious laborers, don't we? We need skillful laborers in this harvest that I've been explaining, that Christ was ministering to. Christ called men. You see, the nature of the work is so important. It's critical. It's through them the lost are saved. As they hear the gospel, as believers will be edified, as the church is established. It's no small request to ask the Lord of the harvest to send out the laborers. And it's got to be the Lord who does it. If we create our own laborers, it'll be a failure, won't it? Notice that it says in the text to pray earnestly. With all of our desires, as Colossians 4 tells us, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Listen to this final quote by Matthew Henry, and then we'll come to our closing applications. Matthew Henry ends to encourage us, saying, Christ puts his friends upon praying this just before he sends his apostles forth to labor in the harvest. Note, now pay attention, it is a good sign God is about to bestow some special mercy upon a people when he stirs those that have an interest at the throne of grace to pray for it. Did you get that? So in other words, as he stirs a desire and we begin to pray for him, that's a good sign that he's going to answer, that he's going to bless, that he's going to bring the need that we have. And in this chapter, 10, 1 through 4, it's the apostles that are called. Let me just make a few applications as we come to a close. I hope that you can say tonight, Jesus' compassion for his people is very great. It's probably, I could even say it better with better words, but his compassion for his people is very great. Hebrews chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 4 say that to us. So please, dear church, don't diminish when he says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He does care for you. He loves you. He's your Lord. He's your Savior. Throw your burdens, throw your weight, throw all of yourself upon the compassion of the Lord Jesus. Do you need to hear it again? Are you tired tonight, or have you been struggling trying to listen? Do you need to hear tonight? For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but who in every respect has been tempted as we are, what? Yet without sin? So what should we do? Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's not sentimentalism. It's true. Jesus is our compassionate Savior and High Priest. Lay hold to Him. Or maybe if you can't do that, you lift out an open hand to Him and say, Lord Jesus, please take my hand. You know, like our little children, right? When they're going across the street, right? And they begin to hold our hand. But really, who's got the hold? We do. We got a hold on their hand. So put your hand out to the Lord Jesus tonight. And then as we experience His compassion, it should encourage prayer for the kingdom, for missions, for workers. We are in a time here when we need the Lord to set apart workers, but we can't do it. But God can. He does not want us to be in a nervous fit and to try to get it all done. He wants us to earnestly ask and to plead with Him. We've started that, haven't we, in our times, our special times of prayer and fasting. As Pastor Michael said this morning, that Christ would make us to be a praying church, calling out to God in small prayer groups and larger prayer groups and in corporate prayer groups and here in the gathering of His people. And in Pastor Bob's special prayer time on Sunday morning. So are we earnest for God? I think we are. I think we are becoming more earnest for Him. And so it should be exciting to us that He's going to answer our prayers. That as we cry out to Him in faith, He's going to do exceedingly and abundantly and above all that we ask or think. It shows us that we trust Him when we call out to Him for our church. We call out to Him for His methods, for His way, for His time. Okay, I'll stop right there. The third thing I want to ask you to do is to take time, as I said earlier, and go through the places in the Gospels to study the compassion of Jesus. I think there are 6 occurrences where this same word is used, and there are 12 total times when the word form is used of the compassion of Jesus. So take time. Weary, discouraged believer, it's been hard, and I'm not saying it hasn't. We need to hear that, don't we? That the Christian life is hard. That it's a fight. That it can get even harder, right? But go to those passages of Scripture and allow the compassion of Jesus to fill the needy gaps in your soul. Where are you tonight? Is Jesus calling in His compassion to you again? Are you embarrassed? Are you embarrassed to receive? No. I just can't come back to You, Lord, and ask You for some more compassion. To some more pity, some more mercy, some more help, some more answers to prayer. He says those that come to Him, He will no wise cast out. He knows how needy you are. He loves you. He wants you to come. He wants you to cry out to Him. So cry out to Him. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm back again. And it's only 9:05 a.m. And I know you helped me about half an hour ago. But I sure do need You now. And maybe you have to just call out. Get a verse of Scripture. Send a text to a friend. Say, please, let's pray. Well, dear ones, we all need new experiences of this compassion tonight. But they're there for us. And so I hope it'll encourage us in prevailing and strong prayer. One of my aims in this sermon would be that we would pray more, and that you wouldn't feel, chided or stirred in that kind of sense, but just seeing the Savior, just seeing His beauty, just seeing His loveliness, just seeing His kindness and compassion, you would just run to Him and embrace Him and receive from Him all your needy soul desires. May the Lord draw near. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful we could be in Your presence tonight. We're thankful for each other and for how through each other we receive Your compassion. We pray that You would minister to each and every one of your people tonight. Those that are in a hard way, Lord. And only you can meet their need. And anyone here tonight who needs the Lord Jesus, who needs to be saved. Lord, we can't save them, but you save sinners. And we're sinners, Lord. We're the chief, as Paul said. So please pour out your grace upon us to make us a praying and compassionate church. We pray through Christ Jesus. Amen.